One of my favorite stories about Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, is of the way he used to teach his students to preach. And I'm told that he had a big church and he would get them in there, and it had one of those really high pulpits. And down at the bottom of the pulpit steps, there would be a little table and a bowl on it and various slips of paper in it. And what he would do is simply call out one of the students by name, and they would have to come forward. They'd pick up one of those bits of paper. They'd clamber up the steps into the pulpit, and there written on the piece of paper would be a title or a text, and they'd have to preach on that. Well, one day he called one student forward who was a particularly small guy, and he came along, picked up his piece of paper, climbed into the pulpit, got to the top, opened it up in front of him, looked at the others around, looked down at his piece of paper again, and he said, I've been asked to speak about Zacchaeus. Took a deep breath and he went on. He said, I only know three things about Zacchaeus. One, he was a very little man, and so am I. Two, he found himself up a tree. And so do I. And three, he made haste to come down, and so shall I. Well, in spite of the request in the notices that the sermon be short, or at least that you don't take very many notes tonight, I'm going to take a little longer than that person, if I may, for us to look at this story of Zacchaeus. And if you've got a Bible with you and you can find Luke chapter 19, I think it's page 78, you'll be looking at the story we're looking at. Jesus entering Jericho, passing through, meeting the man named Zacchaeus. It's a very, very familiar story, isn't it, to most people? You've probably heard it dozens of times. You've probably heard the sermons on it dozens of times before. But tell me this, as you listened to it read just now, what struck you about it? Now, it's easy to go in this ear and out the other, isn't it? What struck you about it? Just looking at it now. Tell you what got me. And that was this. What a choice. What a choice. It would never have been mine. Look, Jesus is passing through Jericho. I mean, I don't know what Jericho's equivalent was, but it's as if he went down there Oxford Street, you know, and sort of got through to the bank somehow or other and out the Mile End Road the other side. And he's going along. The crowds are thronging the pavements. It's Lord's Mayor's procession's time, state procession, something like that. The crowd's thick, either side of the road. And Luke records only one conversation that Jesus has on this route. Tell me, if you'd been Jesus walking through the town that day, who would you have stopped to talk to? You can only have one person. I mean, if he was there and not sunning himself on Bondi Beach, you might have stopped and talked to Dick, mightn't you? Great work you're doing at St. Helens, Dick. You know, keep it up. Or you might have had a word with Gareth, you know, and said, I do like this idea of the encounter. You know, I hope people come. Or you'd have stopped to have a word with the church treasurer or something. It's always good to have a word with the church treasurer, isn't it? You'd have done something like that. You might have talked to him. But Zacchaeus? Never here. Not the funny little man up a tree because he's small and he's unpopular. Not a tax collector. I mean, you do know tax collectors in those days, they were virtually by definition, frauds and crooks and traitors. And it worked like this. The Romans, they were the occupying powers. They would set a sum. I mean, Gareth would be the Roman governor. And it's as if he said to me, the tax collector, Hugh, we want £100 out of this lot. So I'd come round to you all and I'd set your little thing. I'd collect £150 off you all. I'd give Gareth his £100. He'd be happy. I'd pocket the £50. I'd be happy. Well, that's why he was unpopular. And up a tree. And if Jesus came through and that was the only man he bothered to talk to, wouldn't you think something had gone wrong? hasn't even come to church. He's not even honest. And Luke says that's just the point. Look at verse 10. Here's the whole point of the story. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Back in Norfolk, I discovered there was a kind of mentality in some of the villages there which almost wrecked some outreach events we planned. It went a bit like this, that in a small community, you can't invite anyone to an event unless you invite everyone. I can remember one particular harvest supper where a group of us were invited in. We were going to have a good nosh up, and then we were going to explain something of the Christian gospel at the end. And we were seated on little small tables, and they divided the team up so that one of us was on a different table. And the folk at my table didn't know who I was, and they were talking amongst themselves, and the sole topic of conversation throughout the meal was this: why have I been invited? I don't know why they invited me. Why didn't they invite so-and-so? They go to the church. And they say, I don't even come to the church. I could contain myself no longer. That, madam, I said, is precisely why you were invited. Now look, if you've been reading through Luke's Gospel, you recognize that it's a little theme of Luke's that he's had going for quite a few verses at this moment. In fact, as I looked at it again this afternoon, I began to wonder why he spent so much time, you know, saying the same thing time and time and time again at this point. And then it dawned on me as I came here that perhaps it's because he's a medic and he realizes they take a bit of, you know, getting used to ideas. But look back, will you? Chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. You know the story, the Pharisee, well, he was the religious type. He prayed like this: God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. And the tax collector, simply a self-confessed sinner. And who's right with God? Oh, we know the answer to the story, but it must have hit them right between the eyes, mustn't it? Not the religious man, the tax collector. Verse 15. What happens next? They were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, oh no, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Next incident, verse 18, it's the rich young ruler. At last, someone with a bit of backbone, moral, wealthy, got the lot. What do I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments, says Jesus, verse 20. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, I've done all of that from my youth up. Wow. And you find that he's out by the end of the story. Well, if you want to follow me, sell all you've got, and you won't. Or verse 35. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing the crowd go by, he says, who's coming? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they cry out, shut up. And Jesus, verse 40, stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Here you are, you're founding the kingdom of God. Who are you going to select for your team? A self-confessed crook? helpless babies, a blind beggar, a traitor and a fraud? No, of course you won't. And I wouldn't have chosen Zacchaeus either. Isn't it a good thing the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost? Who else would have done it? I mean, let's come clean about it. If I were founding the kingdom of God, I don't know all of you, but just looking around at you now, I am not sure I'd have had that many of you on my team. And all right, I'll say it for you, if you were being honest, looking at me, not many of you would have me on your team. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I heard a couple of years back about an association called the Gospel Standard. I'm told that it does not allow its members to preach the gospel to people in general because they may not be preaching to the elect. It's taking this idea of God choosing and twisting it completely, isn't it? I discovered there was a church in Norfolk that was attached to it. You won't be surprised to know it only has 4 members at the moment. But the more I thought about it, and it's easy to laugh at a church like that, but there's a sense, isn't there, in which we all tend to have our own gospel standards. Don't you find it very easy to say of someone, oh yes, they might be interested. Nah, he wouldn't be. She looks the sort who might come along. No point in asking her. Don't you find it's very easy to sort of categorize people very nicely? They might, they never would. For a whole host of reasons that actually, when you stop and examine them, have nothing whatsoever to do with their likelihood of responding to Christ. They're totally immoral, so we won't bother to ask them. They're not our type. Well, it often boils down to that, doesn't it? You know, the colour of their hair affects how you approach them. Whether he wears an earring. Whether they're part of the sort of beer-swilling crowd. They'd never be interested. You ever catch yourself doing that? Isn't that really setting up our own sort of gospel standard? No point in telling them. And Luke makes it quite plain to us in the story. Please, whether someone looks interested or not is not Jesus' criterion. Didn't say the Son of Man came to seek and to save the interested. Don't know about you, but I find it a very unreliable criteria. I find that people who look interested, not always, but very often, turn out to be merely polite. And when it comes to the crunch, they're endlessly fobbing you off. And the people who look as if they wouldn't touch it with a barge pole, oh, not always, but sometimes, have just been putting up a front. So abandon the idea of whether they look interested or not. Why not use Jesus' criterion? Are they lost? If they're lost, the Son of Man came to seek and to save them. What a choice. And the crowd said exactly what we would have said, verse 7. When they saw it, they all murmured, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." But notice something else in this story. You can't really miss it at the end, can you? And that's this. What a change. What a change. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." He's talking in the present tense. It was as if he was already doling out some of this money. I am giving the half of my goods to the poor. I am restoring it. You can see all the kind of new creditors lining up as money bags gets out his wallet. And what a change has come over. Do notice what a big change it must have been for him. It's not just that here's a fraud and a cheat becoming the biggest donor to charity in town. It's not just that. It's not just that he's now giving away far more than he had to. The law required that if he'd done what he did, he had to restore what he'd cheated from them and give back a fifth on top. Zacchaeus says, with great understatement, I suspect, you can almost see the smirk on his lips, if I've defrauded anyone, it would not have been a short list, I restore it fourfold. No, but the change isn't just that he's now giving way above what he needed to. It's this, isn't it? He's giving away his one prop. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Here he is, friendless, not respected by anyone, not liked by anyone. The only thing he got going for him, we're told in verse 2, is that he was rich. He only got what attention he did because he got ready cash. He could pay for it. Now he's giving it away. Now that's some change, isn't it? If you claim you've met with Jesus, do you know anything of this change? Or there are 101 reasons why it shouldn't work out like that for us, aren't there? You know, it doesn't really make sense to operate that way. You've got a family to support. Business is business. This is just standard practice. Watch it. Zacchaeus could have said all of those. I know money is the example in Zacchaeus' case. It may be different for us. It may be your tongue. It may be your attitudes. It may just be the way that you sort of selfishly hang on to the things you've got. But do you have a change? What happened when Jesus encountered Zacchaeus? And did you see what he said? Verse 5. It's tremendous, really. He has just one sentence with Zacchaeus, doesn't he, while Zacchaeus is up the tree. It's the way it normally is. You don't normally, in conversation with your friends, get a chance to deliver the sermon to them, play the tape of whatever you've managed to sort of borrow out of the library. You've got about a sentence in conversation. They're going to be interested or not. Now, if I'd been on the road where Jesus was and I'd looked up and seen Zacchaeus, I know what I'd have said. I'd have pulled out my sermon on repentance. I'd have given him the works. You know, Zacchaeus, you've got to stop this, you know. If you want to be interested in God at all, you've got to stop doing what you're doing. I'd have barred the door on a troubled conscience. See what Jesus said? He said, come and join the team, didn't he? Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I must stay with you today. Zacchaeus, I accept you completely. He opened the gate to a whole new life. Let me put it this way. Some of us, no matter how tough our exterior, we know we're wrong. We really don't need telling that. It's just that before we change, we need to know the security waiting for us if we do so. I'm awful at admitting that I've done things wrong. I know in theory I'm not perfect. It's just in practice I have difficulty saying I'm sorry. I blew it. I'm released to admit my faults when I know there'll be forgiveness at the other end. I'll shake with you if you hold your hand out first. I don't want to be left looking the dummy, clutching thin air. And Jesus takes the initiative. Look, we're not soft-peddling repentance. Jesus never did it. It's just that he saved it for the Pharisees very often, for the people who thought they were okay themselves. Zacchaeus Well, he knows about repentance. That's one of the reasons he's up the tree. The Pharisees didn't think there was anything to repent of. That was the reason why they were crowding the pavement. Some of us will only get rid of our filthy rags if we know already there's a new set of clothes waiting. And Zacchaeus was offered this. Isn't that what happened? And what a change. What a choice. What a change. And what a challenge. What a challenge the two characters in the story present to us, don't they? Zacchaeus. Are you? You like him? Kind of looking out on Christianity and examining it from up the tree. Jesus wouldn't mince words quite so much. He's much blunter, isn't he? He would simply say, "Are you lost?" He's very direct. But Zacchaeus was lost. When it came to life, or to himself, or to any dealings with God, he knew he wasn't where he should be. A cheat, a fraud, a rebel against what God stood for. And what made him lost was that he was not only not where he should be, but he couldn't get back. How does he break the mold? How does he change what he's become? How on earth does he establish relations with a holy God? You like him? Maybe you're intrigued by what you hear, what you see from your Christian friends, perhaps. Yeah, intrigued, but not part of it. You still talk about them and not us. You're still an observer. You've not taken up your voting rights. You're still a spectator. You're not a player. When I was teaching up in Islington some years back, there was a girl on the staff there who once talked to a couple of us who were Christians, and she said, "You know, the way I view life, it's as if I'm in the front row of the stalls at a play. And I'm watching what's going on at the stage, and I can see life being played out in front of me, center stage, and you Christians, it's as if you're some little subplot that's going on the side, on the wings." She said, "I must admit, I admire you. I'm more interested in what's happening in the subplot than in the main thing. But I'm still sitting in the front seat of the stalls." You like Zacchaeus? You like that girl? And the message to you today is the same as it was then. Make haste and come down. Come down off the fence. It's a futile place to be. You don't affect the play from the front row of the stalls. Come down off your high horse if that's what you're on. The idea that, look, all of this is all very well for some, but it's not for me. You're not that special. You're probably not as important as the chief tax collector of Jericho. You're certainly not as important as the rich young ruler. And Jesus doesn't change his standards for either. Come down. That's what Encounter is going to be all about. It's going to be about people coming down. You don't actually have to wait till then. If you're a Zacchaeus, if you know you need to come down, sort it out tonight. Go and talk with the Christian friend you're with. Have a word with Gareth or myself at the end. Get some literature or booklet that'll explain what it means to come down. If you're a Zacchaeus, the next few minutes won't be for you. You think about coming down. Most of us here tonight have come down. Most of us aren't a Zacchaeus. Then I want to ask you to look at the other character in the story, Jesus. Are you like him? No, don't go shy and bashful. I know we all say no to that instinctively. I don't mean are you like him in ways that we all know we're not like him. He was sinless. As we grow in the Christian life, we know we're more and more sinful. No, but are you like him in this sense, that pictured here we've got his ministry as one to seek and to save the lost? Is that your ministry? To seek them. It's a picture of a shepherd, isn't it? Jesus is the shepherd who, if he's got 99 safe and one missing, well, he'll leave the 99 and go for the one. Is that you? You say, well, how do I go about it? Look, I only saw this afternoon. Just look at verse 5, will you? When Jesus came to the place, he looked up, he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I'd not spotted that little word in there before. I must stay at your house. It wasn't just chance. It wasn't an accident that he stopped there. It wasn't out of curiosity, you know, like the sort of queen going down the Mile End and road and sort of stopping someone and saying, oh, can I come round to yours for a cup of tea? I'd love to know what it's like to live in the East End. No, he says, I must stay. Part of the divine plan. It's what he's all about. It's what he's here for. You won't find yourself seeking the lost if you leave it to chance. I remember talking to an office CU once, and we were talking about the ignorance about Christian things in schools. The lovely sort of things that parents always love to go on and on about, and you know how it's worse than it was in their days and so on. And one of the Christians was commenting, and he said this. He said, yes, there is a lot of ignorance today, but it's willful ignorance. Ah, they've all got Bibles. The Gideons have been into those schools. If they want to find out about it, they could read their Bibles and find out about it. It's willful ignorance. As I was listening to him, I found myself saying, yeah, I'm sure you're right. But at the same time, I found myself saying, thank God for the Christian friend who bothered to find me out. If I'd been left to pick up one of the many Bibles that people must have given me over the years and read it, I would never have been here today. I'm afraid I'd never have got round to it. But I was grateful to my friend Andrew, who set himself to seek the lost and knew I was and bothered to go and search me out and invited me to Sunday meetings like this one, week after week for a year. And he didn't get any response out of me either. At the end of the meeting like this, as we'd sort of go out the door at the back, he would turn to me every Sunday and he'd say, well, what did you make of that, Hugh? And I'd sort of grunt and I'd say, good speaker. Now, I don't want to put you off saying something like that, but the reason I said it was this. It avoided me having to talk about what the speaker was talking about. And I wouldn't have turned up the next Sunday if he hadn't gone and invited me again. He came to seek me out. He was persistent. He put up with all the sort of put-off things I did. I wasn't one of those gang-leading, glue-sniffing tearaways who was converted at the age of 3 or something. But looking back, I managed to do things which would have put off a lot of people. I can remember him rolling around to my room when I got other friends there and we were sort of playing cards and the beer was out, and the one chap I did not want to see was Christian Andrew. And so he had an uncomfortable 20 minutes trying to look friendly while I was trying not to look friendly in front of my friends. And he came back. And he and his girlfriend prayed for me when I was off at the rugby club supper, which is much the same as most rugby club suppers. Definitely a time to pray for your friends. Because this ministry was Andrew's ministry, and he came to seek the lost. And not just to seek them, but to save them. It really wasn't enough for Jesus, was it, to find the lost? He wasn't that interested in having met Zacchaeus. Oh, you're the Zacchaeus they're talking about. So glad to have met you. No. It was the saved Zacchaeus of verse 8 that Jesus was after. And if he didn't speak of repentance, it was only because Zacchaeus was busy doing it. In Luke's gospel, salvation, which came to Zacchaeus' house, is bound up intimately with the forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins and repentance go hand in hand, and you can't separate them. So are you like Jesus? Is this your ministry, seeking and saving the lost? Or have you found some others to leave it to? May I ask you just to turn back to one cross-reference. It's back in the Old Testament. It's Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. It's one of the big books, Ezekiel. After Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Before you get into, the obscure ones, Zechariah, Zephaniah. That's too near the New Testament. Ezekiel 34. Two shepherd pictures to leave ourselves with. Ezekiel 34, 15, 16. Here's God saying what sort of shepherd he is. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I'll make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I'll bring back the strayed, and I'll bind up the crippled, and I'll strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I'll watch over. I'll feed them in justice. Seeking the lost, bringing back the strayed, binding up the crippled. Where's that going to lead you to over the encounter weeks? Where's that going to lead you to at the opportunities evening? Or are you going to stay back in verses 7 and 8? Now this is Ezekiel 34, 7 and 8. The reason for God's outburst. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, fatting themselves in St. Helens week after week and not feeding the sheep. What sort of shepherd are you going to be? Like Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost? Or like the crowd who just got in the way? Let's pray. Father God, for those of us who know that we're like Zacchaeus, and we're still looking down on it all, give us the courage and the grace to make haste and climb down. And Father God, for those of us who've done that and who know what it is to meet you, then give us the grace and the courage to be those who go to seek and to save the lost for your name's sake. Amen.